Tonight's reading is coming from Matthew chapter 18, and you'll find it on page 993 in your pew Bible. So Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, friends. In the paper warfare that you've got, you'll find that there is a yellow sheet cream or something like that. As someone who's got a semi kind of colour blindness, I'm never too sure what these colours are, but I know it's quite different to the blue sheet, and inside it is the sermon outline that I'll be following, and I'll refer to each of those headings as I go. You need your Bibles open on page 993 to the passage we've just read as well. For many decades, we here at the Healing Ministry have understood and taught sickness, healing, prayer, forgiveness are all of one piece. That is, there are deep connections between them all. A sickness has physical symptoms and causes, of course, but sickness doesn't come without people. It's people who are sick. And people are more than their sicknesses. We are complex beings. We made not only of bodies, but also of minds and emotions and personalities and histories, all of which contribute to our sickness and all of which contribute to our healing. Furthermore, we here at the Healing Ministry know that God is involved in our lives. Whether we've been ignoring Him or serving Him, He is actively involved in our lives, in our minds, and in our bodies. Which is why we pay so much attention here on a Wednesday night to prayer. Why, in a few moments' time, we're actually going to spend time praying. We'll be praying for each other, and we invite you, if you would like us to pray for you, to just raise your hand. Tell us what the point of need is that you would like God to be addressing so that we can pray for you in that particular concern that you may have. It's why we will pray to God for healing of the mind and the soul, but also of healing of the body and of illnesses. For we know God. We know God, who is almighty and can cure any disease, is also loving and open to our requests, which is why we come to him in prayer. But tonight there's another aspect of illness and healing that I want to particularly draw your attention to, and that's the area of forgiveness. For lying at the base of many illnesses and many of the problems which we want God to hear our prayers about are resentments, injustice, and forgiveness. We all know what a contribution a troubled heart can make to a sick person. Well, there are few troubles in the heart greater than the trouble we call resentment. Resentment is that bitter feeling of being treated badly. It's a feeling of indignation and of annoyance and of anger that I've been mistreated or used or abused even. It's the annoyance that somebody has done the wrong thing to me and I haven't been given a fair go and I haven't been treated properly. But I've been tricked, or I've been lied to, or I've been cheated, or I've been used. And resentment is worse when it's a matter of injustice. You see, you can feel resentful when nobody's done anything wrong to you, can't you? You can still feel resentful. You still have that feeling of hurt and of hate. But when somebody, in fact, has done something wrong to you, the resentment feels justified, and you feel rightly hurt and aggrieved. And that feeling that you are in the right means that you hang on to the feelings of resentment even longer because you are in the right and they have done the wrong thing to you. And so you can tie it closely to your heart and to your mind. And you can let it control your attitude to other people, especially the person who's treated you badly. And so you bind this resentment. You bind it into your heart. You bind it into your soul. You bind it into the very being of your person. You bind it into your behavior and into your relationships and into your body. And this resentment, my friends, is toxic. It's poisonous. It's the heartache that ruins health. And it's all the more powerful when it's justified, when you actually have been badly treated. That just gives it greater power to poison you. But it's a poisonous as it takes hold of you, for it controls your very person. It controls your mind, and when it controls your person and your mind, it very often will control your body as well. And woe betide the foolish preacher or the simpleton Christian whoever suggests that you should let go of it because you need to forgive the other person. Because you should forgive the other person, because you must forgive the other person. Because that preacher, that Christian, just doesn't understand how wronged you have been and how right you are to be resentful. Because you see, resentment becomes one of the gods of the hearts, one of the idols of the soul that becomes your only solace and your only comfort, even while it's destroying you. It's like any addiction, as it feeds most addictions. For like an addiction, it promises comfort but delivers headache and heartache and destruction. And so, we cling very close to our resentments. We hang on to them. Even though they're destroying us, we hang on to them. We don't want to let go of them And we resent those who suggest that we should. For what do they know about being hurt? They haven't been hurt like I've been hurt. They haven't been abused like I've been abused. They haven't been rejected like I have been rejected. Nobody is as victimized as me. And of course, that is a nonsense, isn't it? Well, tonight's passage from Matthew's Gospel, yes, we are getting there. Tonight's passage from Matthew's Gospel, page 993, in case you've closed it, open up again. Tonight's passage from Matthew's Gospel is about getting more than we bargain for. See, Jesus tells the parable of a servant who owed a large sum of money but couldn't pay when it was due. And so he was going to be sold, he and his whole family, sold on to repay some of the debt. The servant asks his money for patience. So you see in verse 26 there, he says, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Notice the servant doesn't ask to be forgiven. He doesn't ask to be pardoned of the debt. He doesn't ask that the debt be wiped away. He just asks for patience. That if the master would be patient, then over time he would pay back the debt. But the master heard his plea and heard it with compassion, pity, mercy. And so he did much more than the man bargained for. For he was released and forgiven of any obligation to repay and forgiven the debt completely, verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. He asked for patience, time to pay, and he was given forgiveness and cancellation of the debt, much more than he bargained for. This was an astonishing kindness, because if he didn't repay the debt, if he was forgiven the debt, then who paid? Why, the master. That's who paid. The master would bear the debt. The master would bear the loss. While the slave and his family would be free from debt and pardoned of the loan, the master would bear it all. You see what I mean about getting more than you bargained for? But then the second section of the parable is about the same servant failing to have the same forgiving attitude to his fellow servant. And so in verse 29, we read, it's much the same, isn't it? When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. You notice it's exactly the same wording of what he said to the master. This parable is so powerful. It's like the parables of Jesus, once heard, never forgotten. It's always hard to teach Sunday school children the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the good Samaritan, because once you've heard them, you remember them. And so the second time around, the child only 8 years old will say, I know that one, I know that one. Well, this is so powerful. In one sense, you don't need it explained. It fairly screams, doesn't it? I mean, his fellow servants saw the rank hypocrisy and reported him to his master. And notice the master rightly called such a man wicked. See it there? It's very strong words, isn't it? Where he says, you wicked servant, in verse 32. For that is the master's judgment. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? You don't need to answer the question, do you? I mean, it's just one of those questions that screams out. And in his anger, the master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. The jailers were a bit stronger than prison officers. They actually were torturers. Now, while the point of the parable is so clear, yet Jesus actually explains it. You wouldn't think you'd need to, but he does in verse 35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Very strong words from Jesus. But hang on, you could say. The master forgave a fortune. I mean, it cost the master a lot of money to forgive. And that's why the master has the right to demand that the servant should also forgive. But I don't want to be discourteous or blasphemous, but you may say, but what has God forgiven? What's it cost God? How can God insist that we forgive one another? I mean, the master has a right to insist. He forgave. But why should God insist that we must forgive one another? I mean, that's right to forgive, but what have we been forgiven that we should forgive one another? And what's forgiveness got to do with God that he has paid some kind of price so that we will forgive one another? Of course, the answer, as I've put the question, is clear, isn't it? It's the next heading on my outline. You'll see the word there. It's point D, 2D. You see it there? The answer is very clear, isn't it? It's called Jesus. That's the answer. For that is what the whole Jesus saga was about. God paying the price so that we would be forgiven. It's not forgiving us by ignoring the cost. It's paying the cost in order to forgive us. God doesn't say, oh, well, it's only human to sin. I mean, everybody does. I'm not worried about it much. God's worried about it. God's concerned about it. It's injustice. It's wrong. It should be punished. It needs to be punished. It must be punished. But God, in his compassion and mercy and generosity, has paid the penalty for us. He's paid the cost. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was not just dying. He was not just suffering. He was bearing the sins of the world in his body on the tree. He was paying the cost for our sins. He was opening up the way for our debts to be cancelled, for our crimes to be pardoned, for our errors to be forgiven. Here is the price that has been paid so that God, in his love and compassion and pity, can forgive us all our sins, forgive us all our debts, release us from all our payments, all that we owe him, cancelled, the IOU stamped, paid in full, not by you, not by you, not by me, but by God himself in the death of his son. And so here, my friends, is what I call on the sermon topic completely, the secret of forgiveness. Those who have been forgiven much will love much, says Jesus. And those who love much will forgive much. For how can we who have been forgiven at the cost of God's one and only Son hold anything against anybody else? No offence that has been given to us is anything like the offence that we have given to God. No hurt that we have ever had to suffer, and I know some of us have suffered deeply, but it is never to be compared with the hurt that God's own Son bore when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? No debt that we are ever owed by anybody, anywhere, at any time is anything like the debt that the Lord Jesus Christ paid, that we might be free, released, forgiven. And it is a matter of justice. God did not deserve to have us reject him. God did not deserve to have us crucify his Son. He is in the right. We are totally in the wrong. And yet he forgives us and pardons us, cleanses us. Out of his loving compassion, he has forgiven us everything we have ever done, even crucifying his own Son. Now, those who don't know this forgiveness will hang on to their hurts and their resentments, even to their own pain and suffering, and yes, even to their own sicknesses. They'll hang on to the petty quarrels and grudges and feel bitter about others, sure that they have been really hard done by, even though this bitter antipathy will embitter the soul and weaken the body. But those who know the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, how can we ever hold any offence that anybody has ever done? How can we hold any resentment against anybody? We can only forgive, for we have been forgiven so much. We can only forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. How many times? Don't count it. Just keep forgiving. The knee-jerk reaction of all the forgiven is to forgive, because we have been forgiven at such a great price, so much. So it comes down to two questions for you tonight. Firstly, have you been forgiven? Do you know the forgiveness of God that is in Christ Jesus? Do you know how much you need to be forgiven, and therefore how much you have been forgiven? Have you taken a realistic look at your own contribution, a realistic survey of your own failures? Not what others have done to you. I mean, I'm very big on what others have done to me, but look at what I have done to others, and placed it all at the foot of the cross. You see, if you don't know about the cross, you can't bear looking at all the wrong things you've done. You don't mind looking at the wrong that everybody else has done to you. That's easy. But looking at your own wrongs, what would I do with it if I saw it? Nothing I could do. But when you know about the Lord Jesus Christ's death on your behalf, you've got something to do with it. You can deal with it. You can solve it, because God has dealt with it for you. And so you place it at the foot of the cross and find the full, free forgiveness that our Saviour has won for us. Do you know that you are forgiven for everything that you have ever thought or said or done? Do you know what you have been forgiven of? Do you know how much our forgiveness cost God? Do you know you are forgiven? That's the first question. Secondly, then, are you forgiving? The last heading. Are you forgiving? For if you have been forgiven, you will be forgiving. And if you have not been forgiven, you most likely won't be forgiving. And if you are not forgiving, it's most likely because you've never been forgiven yourself. See, look at verse 35, our last verse of this passage tonight. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. How do you know which people have been forgiven and which haven't? Well, by their willingness to forgive others. That's the sign. When a person is unwilling to forgive, it's a sign that they have never understood forgiveness themselves. They may have been forgiven like the servant in Jesus' parable, but he hadn't understood forgiveness. The debt was cancelled, but he had not really received that cancellation, for he held within his heart justice. And he insisted upon it with his fellow servant. For as if he'd understood the forgiveness that he'd received, he would have rejoiced at being able to forgive his fellow servant. So, are you forgiving? What of you? Have you discovered the wonderful forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus, being forgiven yourself and able to forgive others? You see, we're going to pray for healing. Healing of our bodies, healing of our minds, healing of our relationships, but all those healings are connected to forgiveness. It's not a kind of different subject altogether. You hang on to resentments, well then why would God listen to your prayers? You hang on to resentments, then illness of bodies, minds and relationships are likely to flow. You find forgiveness, then indeed you can call God your Father and come to Him in prayer. And many of the problems of body, minds, and relationships will also find resolution. But if you've never had God's forgiveness, you haven't got the first step right. Well, hang on, how do I find that forgiveness? Well, look at the back of this outline, this yellow sheet, and I'll show you. Because there's a prayer on the back of it. It's a simple prayer. It's the kind of prayer you need to pray to find forgiveness. Because it says in the first paragraph there, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve you. I'm guilty. I need forgiveness. And in the second paragraph, thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. For it's by his death we are forgiven. And so in the third paragraph is the prayer of the prayer. Please forgive me and change me that I might have Jesus as my ruler. You see, I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I might be forgiven. So please, Father, forgive me. It's very simple, isn't it? It was what that man pleaded for. He just pleaded for patience and was given forgiveness. We are asking for forgiveness. And because Jesus died, I know we will receive it. So I'm going to lead in prayer. I'm going to lead this prayer exactly. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, then you do it in the quietness of your own heart and mind. As we approach God, let's pray. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen.